We looked at the first portion of John 21 and even up through really verse 17, but let's pick up reading in verse 15. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." Said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Verse 18. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him, and had said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" Peter saw him. He said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it's my will that he remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who's bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. May the Lord bless the reading, and the preaching, and the hearing of his word this morning. 2 weeks ago, we spoke about the commission that Jesus gave, and we said that it could be summed up like this: believe the one that sent you is better than everything else. Trust him, depend on him, bank on him, treasure him. And love the people that God gives you to love. And we drew that from the words that Jesus had said and the pattern that he had given and the way that the Father had sent him and how he had responded to the mission that the Father had sent him on. Last week, we saw in the way that Jesus recommissioned Peter that there were two other ways to say that. Do you love me? That is, love Jesus more than anything. And love for Jesus means feed my sheep. Love me, love others. Same message. This morning, I was praying for us and was thinking about the great variety of needs that would be represented here this morning and your things going on in your life. And how many of you that are here this morning that need joy? I mean, you're here because in the busyness and the burdens of life, you're weighed down and discouraged, and you don't know where things are going, and you have a deep longing, a longing for a joy that will last and that will hold you. And I was thinking about how there's others of you here that really need peace. You're walking through situations and troubles that you hadn't planned, and you're really not sure where to go next. You don't really have answers, and you need peace. Some of you need comfort this morning. You've experienced loss, or you've got the threat of loss of someone you love, or something you treasure. Need comfort. A lot of you here this morning need love. Feel alone. You desire someone to be able to have someone to be able to turn to, and someone that you can count on. There's a lot of you here that need strength. Feel at the end of yourself. Maybe in relationship to your marriage or your kids, or maybe your work. The reality is you're here this morning and you aren't sure where the resources are to go forward with what's on your plate. Many of you need hope. And I was just thinking as I was praying this morning, your only hope in this life for joy and peace and comfort and love and strength and hope is found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And particularly found in the brutal, bloody, humiliating, horrifying death of a naked man on a wooden cross. And really, that's your only hope. You've got to find Jesus. And I was thinking this morning about why we exist as a church. Why does Springs of Grace Bible Church exist? And really, and one real way to say it is we're here to shout out that there is hope in that man Jesus. There's hope for joy. There's hope for peace. There's hope for comfort. There's hope for love. There's hope for strength in the person of Jesus and in what he's done on the cross. The cross is really what holds everything together. It's the core of why we believe what we believe and why we live like we live as a church and what we're set out to do. John Piper was talking about the cross, and he said that the Church of Christ have two truths that are set out through the cross. And too often they're felt to be at odds with each other, but they shouldn't be. One truth is that when the gospel takes roots in our soul, it impels us out toward the alleviation of all unjust suffering in this age. That's what love does. If we get the cross, then love comes in our heart and it compels us toward ministering and helping alleviate the unjust suffering in our world. The other truth is that when the gospel takes root in our souls, it awakens us to the horrible reality of eternal suffering in hell under the wrath of a just and omnipotent God, and it impels us to rescue the perishing and to warn people to flee from the wrath to come. John Piper said, "I plead with you, don't choose between those two truths. Embrace them both. Embrace them both." And then he went on to say, "Could the evangelical church say we Christians care about all suffering, especially eternal suffering? I hope we can say that. But if we feel resistant to saying especially eternal suffering, or if we feel resistant to saying we care about all suffering this age, then either we have a defective view of hell or a defective heart." And this morning, what I'm coming to say to us as we come to this portion of the Gospel of John is that it is of the right understanding of the cross and of the person and work of Jesus that allows us to have a heart that's full of love and a mind that understands that eternity is what's at stake. These are not small things. Not small things this morning. In our text this morning, the Lord Jesus tells Peter about his death. And John tells us that he would glorify God in his death. And we are alerted to the solemn nature of those words when they began with this phrase, "Truly, truly, truly, truly," or "most assuredly, I say to you." When the Lord uses these words, he's always speaking of something particularly important and significant that he wants taken very seriously. The idea of glorifying God in your death may be somewhat of a strange subject, and yet as we seek to give the hope of joy and the hope of strength and the hope of love and the hope of comfort the hope of peace. This morning is very relevant. You know, if the Lord tarries for another 20, 30, 40, 50, 70, 90 years, doesn't return, it is inevitable that every one of us in this room will experience, will inescapably experience death. All of us. All of us here will die. And this isn't a trivial event. It's not something to be taken lightly. It will bring our entire earthly existence to a close. Some of us, by the grace of God, over the past months have faced the reality of death. Our modern world does everything it can to avoid the thought of death. Death is sort of the great unmentionable. There's something stunningly inappropriate about living for the trivial things if we ponder death. I think that's one of the reasons our society tries not to. Our society tries to busy itself at such a pace that you don't ever have to think about realities like death. People walk around or jog with music in their ears rather than silence. People seem almost afraid of stopping and being silent. There's almost an irrational childishness about death that hopes if we don't talk about it, somehow it'll go away. This thinking or lack of thinking keeps minds away from thinking on the ultimate issues of life. And as Christians, we shouldn't be that way. And as lovers of God, we should be those who think about our death and live our lives so that we might glorify God in our deaths. And one of my responsibilities as a shepherd is to help us as a flock and as a church family to think about things that matter most. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, it was his ambition to please the Lord, whether in life or in death. And it should be our ambition, beloved, to glorify God in our deaths. In verse 19, John comments on Christ's words, and he says, this he spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. Peter was going to glorify God in his dying. The Apostle Paul is another man who glorified God in his death. In 2 Timothy 4, it says, It tells us how Paul finished his life. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, for the time of my departure is at hand. That's talking about death, being his life being poured out. He says, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who love his appearing. Paul finished strong. Apostle Peter, here in our text, finishes strong. I want that in my life. I want that in your life. So how do we do that? How do we die glorifying God? Death is something that's universally feared. It's occasionally painful. It's always humbling. Peter's told, at least by implication, that he's going to die on a cross. That was a horrible death. How could such a horrible death bring glory to God? How is it possible for us to glorify God in our deaths? When John Wesley's Methodists were criticized by other Christians, Wesley responded, at least our people die well. We're going to die. How can we die well? How can we die well? I want to give you three thoughts this morning from our text, and let me say that the means by which we might die glorifying God is also the means by which we might live glorifying God. The Apostle Paul said, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we're to do all to the glory of God. So we're to live in a way that glorifies God. We're to die in a way that glorifies God. And they're both, the way to achieve the dying is the way to achieve the living, both to the glory of God. And here's the first point. We glorify God in life and in death through the plan we depend on. Through the plan we depend on. Another way to ask it in light of what we've been saying is, whose mission are you on? Who are you being sent out by? Whose mission are you interested in? Jesus said to Peter there in verse 18, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands." That phrase was used in the language of that time of people who were crucified. You'll stretch out your hands. When a man was going to be crucified, he was tied to a short piece of wood, and he would walk carrying that piece of wood with his arms stretched out to the place of execution where a stake of wood would have been planted in the ground, and the piece of wood that he was carrying would be attached to that stake. When you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And Jesus here is speaking about the future, and he's speaking with absolute certainty about the future. He's speaking, now get this, he is speaking of something about 30 years in the future, and somehow with certainty the Lord Jesus knows how Peter is going to die. Hadn't happened yet, won't happen for quite a time, but Jesus already knows long before it happens. He knows how Peter's going to die, and he tells Peter how he's going to die. And when Peter dies, he's going to die according to the plan of God and the knowledge of God. Now you might wonder if Peter's unique in this. Did Jesus have some special insight and knowledge about Peter that doesn't apply to the rest of us? The answer to that is no. What's true of Peter in this regard is true of every human being on the earth. God knows exactly when and how we will die. You thought about that? Trying to help us to think about death here this morning. This is reflective of his knowledge and his purpose in all things. We're told in Ephesians 1, verse 11, that God works all things according to the purpose or in conformity to the purpose of his will. Everything that happens to the very fall of a leaf is planned and purposed by God. He knows it before it happens because he has decreed it. That means, now get this, not only the year or the day, but the exact second of your death is already appointed by God and known to God. And that is unchangeable. God has not only planned when we die, but how we'll die. I don't know how our passage could be any clearer. Peter's death would be according to plan. Psalm 139, verse 16, gives us an incredible statement. You need to soak in that verse, put it into your mind and your heart. Psalm 139, verse 16, the psalmist says, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. All the days that were ordained for me and for you were written in God's book before we lived one of them." Long before you were born. Now it would be a terrible thing if we lived our lives at the mercy of blind chance. If there was no plan, no overruling purpose, no sovereignty, no sovereign power. I mean, what incredible worry would that bring if there was no plan? There could be nothing glorifying God in such a life or such a death. There would be no meaning. We had at our house last night, some of you came to a little bunco party. A rolling of the dice in this game where you roll the dice. And it's really funny to watch people as they play this game and cheer one another on and encourage them. Hey, come on, let's go. And you gotta go. And like there's something I can do to alter the chance of it. If life had nothing but chance, be no meaning, no point in a fluke chance. But if we take these passages of Scripture to heart and we understand them and believe them, it means that since God has a plan and a purpose for our lives and our deaths, and God's eternal purpose is unchangeably fixed, then you and I can be free from concern and worry and anxiety of any kind. One of the aspects of this study of the Gospel of John that's been a particular blessing to me has been the reminder of how God has a mission for each one of us. Not just that there is something generally for us to do, but there is something for each of His disciples, each of those who follow Him to do. We are on a mission. As the Father has sent Him, so He sends us. And Peter is an example for us. The Lord Jesus individually called Peter to follow Him. He commended Peter. He rebuked Peter. He prayed not just for the disciples, but He prayed for Peter to carry out the mission that Jesus had for them. If you look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 7, Mark records for us the discovery of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus by Mary Magdalene and some of the other women. And in verse 7 of Mark 16, the angel says, "But go, tell His disciples and Peter that He's going before you into Galilee." So personal. And here it is in our text this morning. We saw last week Jesus restoring Peter. And here He is. He has a word for Peter. You say, does God still personally speak like that? Sure He does. Takes a passage of Scripture and you're reading along and all of a sudden it comes alive to you. I mean, this is life for me. This is what He's saying from His Word. What I'm supposed to do, how I'm supposed to live. Or a brother or sister in the church shares with you something that the Lord had put on their heart from His Word. That's the Lord speaking to you. I'm a messenger, an angel, in the sense that I'm declaring to you what the Lord says from His Word. The Lord takes His messenger and He speaks the Word of God to you. And the Holy Spirit is the one who personalizes it to your heart and life. That happens throughout the Bible. I took some time this week and I looked up the phrase. I looked up the phrase, "the word of the Lord came." The word of the Lord came. Over 150 times in the Old Testament, the word of the Lord came. What set me on it is I was reading in 2 Kings chapter 20, and in verse 3, Isaiah had been speaking with Hezekiah when King Hezekiah was sick and was dying. The Lord had told him he was going to die. And it says, Isaiah says, "Now, O Lord, please remember how I've walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle of the court. So here's Isaiah the prophet. Hezekiah has repented of his sin. Hezekiah is weeping before the Lord. And before Isaiah gets out of the middle of the court, it says, "The word of the Lord came to him. Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Behold, I'll heal you. On the third day, you'll go up to the house of the Lord." Here's Isaiah going along, leaving. And the word of the Lord came to him. So go back and tell him. Here's what God says. I'm just saying to you that our God hadn't changed. He's still alive. He doesn't speak outside of the Scripture. I'm not talking about some new revelation or something like that. I'm just saying that our God's alive and He still directs us. He still cares that we do His will. We believe not only that the Scripture teaches that God has a mission for you to accomplish and a plan and a purpose, but we have seen throughout the Scripture that that plan is good and wise and right and holy and just. Everything about it. You say, "Well, Brother Joe, does that mean we shouldn't exercise any safety or caution in our life? Or we'll just go out and lay down in front of a truck and see what happens?" No, we're to do all we can to preserve life above all. But in all of that, we're to trust in God's plan. We're to trust in His plan. And if you act foolishly, perhaps your acting foolishly is going to be a part of the plan that shows man's rebellion against God and man's devaluing of life. And so I wouldn't do that. I would honor life. He has a plan. And we don't need to be anxious. He has a plan for our family. He has a plan for this church. He has a plan for you. Don't need to worry. Don't need to fret. You can trust your Heavenly Father. And if you would do that, that would be a witness in this anxiety-filled world. People are absolutely obsessed about health today. How many magazines and talk shows and books and therapies and internet sites are built on the fears of people regarding their health? What a witness we can have as Christians when we aren't anxious. All of this in our Father's hand. We have no need to worry. No need to be concerned. Health, the economy, wars, whatever it is, we can trust Him. Not suggesting we stick our head in the sand. Not suggesting we don't pretend there are difficulties around us. Not at all. I'm simply encouraging you that you have a choice this morning. You're either going to live your life committed to the mission that the Father has sent you on. You're going to be committed to living according to His plan. Or you're going to choose to live as though His plan doesn't exist. And only in living according to His plan, with confidence in His plan, will you die and live in a way that glorifies Him. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Second thing, dying and living to glorify God, there is a part we play. There is a part we play. He says here, truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. This he said to him to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Here's a part we play. Follow me. You want to live in a way that makes dying just a part of life. You want to live in a way that makes dying just a part of life. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to follow Jesus? We've talked about it. It means that I bank on Him. I believe in Him. I trust Him. I say, Lord, what You're doing, that's what I want to do. I want to follow Your example. I want to walk in Your steps. I want to say the things You give me to say. I want to do the things You give me to do. I want to love the things You love. I want to hate the things You hate. Following Jesus isn't, get this, guys. Pray for some of you specifically this morning. Follow Jesus isn't just raising your hand saying, okay, I'm going to be a Christian. Following Jesus isn't just trying to shape up your life. Following Jesus is not changing cultures or changing locations. Following Jesus means you set your eyes on someone new that you value instead of yourself. You say, I'm going to set my eyes on Jesus. And I'm going to say with the Apostle Paul, oh, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable even to His death. I want to know Him. Not me. It's not me anymore. I'm not following me. I'm following Jesus. I'm following Him. That's the part we play. We believe that it's Him that has sent us. And in that, for many, it will mean pain. A lot of saints glorify God by the way in which they endure pain at death. They speak of Christ in their death. Others will go quickly from this life to the next. The greatest way in which we can glorify God in our death is by being spiritually ready to die, to be at peace with God, trusting in Christ, so that if our death comes suddenly, as it will for many of us, those who are left will know that we have entered into the glory of God and that we are with the Lord Jesus. And that is the greatest and most wonderful legacy which we can leave to our loved ones. The knowledge that we are ready to die. That brings more glory to God than anything else. That brings the greatest comfort to those we love. Death is a triumph. It is a victory for a Christian. If we're at peace with God, if our confidence, if our testimony, if our life demonstrates that the one we have our eyes set upon is not ourselves, it's not our family, it's not this world, but it's the Lord Jesus. And can I say to you, men, can I say to you this morning, the meanest thing someone can do to his or her family, the meanest thing, the ugliest thing someone can do to his or her family is to die without a clear-cut testimony of love for Christ. What a tragedy it is when people die without Jesus. For a believer, death is an entrance into heaven. And if we want to glorify God in our death, then we must follow him. All we must do is trust him to be our Savior, the Savior who overcame death. There's a plan that we depend on. There's a part we play. And third and last, there's a person we follow after. Peter was told he was going to die on a cross. There's still crosses for believers to die on. The reality is that this life and process of death for many of us may be ugly. I want you to hear me. I'm just shooting straight out with you. Don't come to Jesus in order to make death, the process of dying, softer for you. Christianity is not about having a nice, easy life here on earth. Nor is it the assurance of a sweet, painless death. Some of us may have bodies ravaged by disease. Some of us may be persecuted and beaten by the haters of Christ. Some of us may lose our mental abilities partially or completely. We may lose our bodily functions. If you've ever been in a nursing home, it's hard not to think of the words of Jesus to Peter here in verse 18, where he talks about leading you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you're old, you'll stretch your hand, another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. That's not pleasant, but it's true. All of us would love to die peacefully and quietly with our families and our mind and our body fully intact. And some of us may. But some of us may not. Can I just remind you this morning of what's at the center of Christianity? At the center of Christianity, at the center of our salvation, is a very cruel and ugly death. It was a revolting, sickening, shameful death of a young man in his early 30s. A young man hung naked on a cross. And we remember that death with enormous thankfulness and praise and worship because that horrible death achieved our salvation. And isn't it interesting that when Jesus tells Peter about Peter's horrible death, that he says to Peter, "Peter, you follow me." And literally, Jesus says that to each one of us this morning. Whatever your life or death may hold, you follow me. No matter how difficult it is, it can be nothing more difficult than Jesus, than what he endured. He has experienced the worst. He has experienced all the terrors and the horrors of death, its indignities, its helplessness, its humiliation. He has met death at its very worst, and he has called us to follow him. The one who has conquered death. And we can know, beloved, that whatever we face as we follow him, we are walking in his steps. It's safe to follow him. He went through it, and he's waiting for us on the other side. There is a plan that we depend on. His mission there's a part that we can play. We follow Him. We set our eyes on Him, not us. And there's a person that we follow. We're not just on a course, but we got one leading us. So, beloved, I say to you this morning, don't ever move away from the cross. Don't ever think, oh, there's something better than that cross where Jesus died. Don't move away from that. Celebrating the birth of Jesus. As Doug said at the beginning, the birth of Jesus is to remind us that He was sent to die. His name, Jesus, means Savior, the one who was sent to die for our sins. Don't ever move past loving Jesus. Why do you follow Him? Why do you follow Him? Because He is altogether lovely. He is altogether desirable. There is none like Him. None like Him. Don't think, you know, I got to figure this thing out. I got to add something else to it. No, love Him. Love Him. And don't ever stop following. Don't ever stop following. In life, you get slapped around, something happens, knocks you off. Hey, keep following Him. The psalmist says that the Lord has a path even in the sea. Isn't that something? How can there be a path in the sea? There is, if you're following the Lord. Whatever you're going through, don't stop following Him. Don't stop following Him in life. And don't stop following Him in death. I can't think of anything more critical or more precious to say to you this morning than that. Follow Him. Let's pray together.